This evening, we are continuing in the book of the prophet Zephaniah, and we will be concluding the portion of Zephaniah where God lays out his case both against the people of Judah and against the neighboring nations. And in the new year, when we come back to Zephaniah, we'll have about we'll have about four messages left left in the book in the new year. It will be when the tone shifts in the second half of chapter 3, and God begins to speak of the coming conversion of the nations and a restoration, a deliverance for Israel, for his people. But for tonight, we get the last of the charges of unfaithfulness here in Zephaniah. We started last week looking at God's promised judgments of the neighboring countries, the neighboring nations to Israel, and that he laid out his complaints against Gaza and against Canaan and against Ammon and a number of the other neighboring nations, that those who didn't even claim to have the Lord as their God are still subject to his judgment. That every person, whether they acknowledge the Lord or not, will stand before him to be judged. But we move on now tonight to the beginning of chapter 3, where God talks about his judgment not only on all of the other nations, but now he focuses in on Judah and on Jerusalem as well. And he never names the city specifically, but he speaks about this city or the city throughout these few verses, and he is talking about Jerusalem, about God's city, where his priests are, where he dwells in the midst of his people, and where his people are. So we're going to pick up tonight, and we're going to read Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the oppressing city. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Her officials within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave nothing till the morning. Her prophets are fickle, treacherous men. Her priests profane what is holy. They do violence to the law. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning he shows forth his justice. Each dawn he does not fail. But the unjust knows no shame. I have cut off nations. Their battlements are in ruins. I have laid waste their streets so that no one walks in them. Their cities have been made desolate, without a man, without an inhabitant. I said, surely you will fear me. You will accept correction. Then your dwelling would not be cut off according to all that I have appointed against you. But all the more they were eager to make all their deeds corrupt. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to seize the prey, for my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger, for in the fire of my jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. Let's pray. Our Father, it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Teach us proper reverence and fear for you, alongside love and devotion. But Father, remind us also that it is a scary thing to have the charge against us that we listen to no voice and that we accept no correction. Teach us to be humble. Teach us to repent quickly. And teach us to wait for your day. To do it with repentance and faith. Tonight, open up your scriptures to us. Keep us humble to learn, to have our consciences pricked, to learn to love what is good by seeing you in your perfect righteousness and holiness. Give us this, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. God has laid out his case against the neighboring nations, against all of Israel's enemies, against all of those who have done violence to his people. He's laid out the case against them. And now he turns his attention to Judah, to Jerusalem. And he says, if anyone should be open to correction, it's God's people. I have done all of these other things to these other nations. I've declared my judgment against them. And he says, I said, surely you will fear me. Surely you will accept a correction. But all the more they were eager to make all their deeds corrupt. He comes with this charge against his city, against Jerusalem, that she listens to no voice and she accepts no correction. Zephaniah begins his charge against God's people, against Jerusalem, that they have this strange resistance to correction. Because if anyone should be open to correction, it's God's people. If anyone should be willing to see our own sin, to take in correction, to hear criticism against who we are and what we've done, it should be people who have realized that we are sinners, that there is something deeply broken inside each one of us that needs to be mended. It should be people who realize that we are not good enough to stand in God's presence, that we need forgiveness and that we need someone to stand in our place. If anyone should be humble enough to receive correction, it should be God's people. It should be Christians. And yet here, we have the prophet Zephaniah coming to God's people and saying, you listen to no voice and you accept no correction. And he gives reasons why he brings this charge of corruption against them, and perhaps even they give us a window into why they are so resistant to correction. And I think their reasons are probably very similar to our reasons, because this resistance to correction isn't just a Israelites in Zephaniah's day thing. This is something that lives inside of each one of us too. And the truth is we prefer our pet sins, right? We prefer those things that make us feel better or make us feel comfort. And even more than that, we see some ways that the people in Jerusalem were embracing their sin because of what it did for them. There are our sins that we have that enrich us, right? That get us better status, more money, whatever it is. If we are able to abuse positions of power in order to make ourselves more important or to get the end that we want, right? He says in verse 3, her officials within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave nothing till the mourning. The idea is that there are people in positions of power who are supposed to keep the peace, who are supposed to look after the well-being of those under their charge, but instead of using their authority in order to protect those under them, they are using it to enrich themselves. They're actually tearing to shreds those under them because it benefits them. He calls judges wolves that leave nothing until the morning. And all the officials are like roaring lions. Or we are resistant to correction because we simply prefer to hear what we want to hear. In verse 4, he says, her prophets are fickle, treacherous men, right? And fickle means easily swayed, right? Moving from thing to thing. And the idea seems to be that the prophets, those who were supposed to speak on God's behalf to the people, those who were supposed to declare the word of the Lord, those who were supposed to speak the truth of God's law to the powerful and to the sinners, are now saying whatever will make people happy. Which Zephaniah says makes them treacherous, that they are traitors to their calling. We're resistant to correction because we prefer our pet sins. We like the things that build up our station or that enrich us, or we prefer simply to hear things that are what we want to hear. But there's something more here too. I think that we prefer to compare ourselves to others. And I can imagine being among the original hearers of Zephaniah's message, being an inhabitant of Jerusalem, perhaps, and hearing him in these verses that have gone before, calling out and decreeing God's judgment against all of these neighboring nations, people who have done bad things to me and perhaps to my family and friends, to hear God declare his judgment on them and to think, yes, go get them, go get those guys. You tell them. And when I consider who I am over against who they are, I feel very good about myself. It's very easy to think of sin as something that lives out there. Something that's what all of the other people do. And we're happy to point out the flaws of others, but unwilling to hear correction ourselves. And it's because we're comparing ourselves to the wrong thing. Happy to hear a declaration of judgment against others, and we'll compare ourselves against them and feel very good about ourselves. And we have this amazing skill at picking the worst thing that someone else has done and comparing it with things that are quite good about me, right? And letting that be the point of comparison, right? That guy over there, you know, he left his family. He has nothing to do with his children. He cheats all of his employees. But I mean, I'm not perfect, but I did, you know, nurse a baby squirrel back to health last year. We feel very good about ourselves. But shouldn't it prick our consciences at least a little bit to hear what is said in verses 6 and 7? I have cut off nations, their battlements are in ruins. I have laid waste their streets so that no one walks in them. Their cities have been made desolate without a man, without an inhabitant. The judgment of God against the neighboring nations. And then he says, I said, surely you will fear me. You will accept correction. Then your dwelling would not be cut off according to all that I have appointed against you. God reminds the people of Jerusalem, he reminds us too, in verse 5, that the standard isn't the bad things that other people have done, and then I compare myself against them. But the standard is the Holy One in their midst. The Lord within her, the Lord who dwells in Jerusalem, is righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning he shows forth his justice. Each dawn he does not fail, but the unjust knows no shame. That the people should have seen how to live. Not just because they had God's law, though they did. Not just because they had all of his commandments, but because he was living in their midst, because they saw his faithfulness day after day. They saw the sun come back up every morning to give them light and to give them warmth and to provide for their needs. They saw his faithfulness day in and day out. They could go to the temple and offer sacrifices for the forgiveness of their sins, and they could experience God's grace and God's forgiveness anew. They had in their midst the perfect example of righteousness. They had the one that they needed to follow right in their midst. But were all the more eager to make all their deeds corrupt. And we do the same thing. We like to think of sin as being somewhere out there. We are quite happy to point out the flaws of others, but unwilling to hear correction ourselves. When the only true standard for holiness is God himself, and if we look at him, we realize how far short we fall. And the only chance is to go to him and ask for his forgiveness, to throw ourselves upon the mercy given to us through the cross of Jesus Christ. And if we realize this about ourselves, then being open to correction isn't going to be a bug, it's going to be a feature of God's people. Yet there's this strange resistance. And the answer that God gives is to wait in verse 8. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to seize the prey, for my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger, for in the fire of my jealousy all the earth shall be consumed. And when he says, in the fire of my jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed, it's very, or at least I think Peter in the New Testament is calling on that when he writes in his letter about how we are waiting for the world to be burned with fire and purged for God's judgment to come. God says, wait and see what I will do. And I think there are two meanings here, because he speaks here of judgment, but he's going to go on in the next few verses to the end of this chapter, to the end of the book, about how he is also going to bring redemption when his day comes. That he will bring his judgment to bear, that there will be fire, that there will be the consummation of nations, and yet there will also be the conversion of many peoples, the conversion of nations, and a restoration and joy for his people. He begins by reminding them about the coming day of the Lord, but he goes on that there is deliverance too. He says that before judgment there will be a turning of the people and of the nations to him. He will convert the nations and restore Israel's joy. And so the point seems to be that the significance of all of this is everything that Jesus does. Jesus arrives and the day of the Lord is upon us. And he begins by bringing restoration, and he begins by bringing conversion and grace. And the time for that is not done yet, because we are still here. And the conversion of the nations is still ongoing. And the conversion of those who rejected him when he first came is still ongoing. But when Jesus returns and the day is over, the final and great day of the Lord arrives, this judgment too will arrive. And so the day has come. We've been talking about the day of the Lord so far in this book. The day has come in Jesus. And we see this promise of conversion and restoration beginning and spreading. And the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And the day is coming at his return and at the last day. So always, we wait with repentance and faith because we don't know precisely when that day will be. And Jesus tells a number of parables in the New Testament about being ready, about always being watchful for when he comes back, for when that last day arrives. And so the only way to be ready, the only way to be watchful is to wait with repentance and faith. We put away our sins now because we don't know when he will return. And we put our faith in him now because we don't know when he will return. And we love God and we love our neighbors now because we don't know when he will return. That is what it is to wait. That is what it is to be ready for the day. And so we've heard a lot about God's judgment. When we come back in the new year, we will hear his promises for new things. Things that we have already begun to see happen with the coming of Jesus and which will be here completely in the new heavens and new earth. But we'll have to wait for the new year for that. Let's pray.